I invite Liz Bearley and Ryan Opala to come. They're going to read our scripture for today, which is the whole chapter 12 of Romans. It's not printed in your bulletin. I want you to listen with your heart, maybe even listen with your body. See what you feel as you hear these words.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Last Christmas, on Bronwyn Evans' recommendation, my husband Bill gave me the first of the series by Louise Penny, of the Chief Inspector Armand Gamache mystery novels. Are there other fans in the house? I've read them all now, including waiting and spending some of my birthday money for the latest one in August. Inspector Gamache is the head of the homicide investigation team of the Province of Montreal. But he has four words of advice that he gives to each new officer that came to my mind yesterday, as I was thinking about this passage Ryan and Liz just read. To be part of his team, he says, to work together, there are four sentences that each person needs to know how to say when they're needed. I don't know. I need help. I'm sorry. And I was wrong. Pretty good, aren't they? I don't know. I need help. I'm sorry, and I was wrong. Pretty essential to being in relationships, to being part of the team, part of a community. Those are Inspector Gamache's words of wisdom for community, for team. Over the last few months here at First Baptist, we've been involved in a visioning, strategic thinking, planning, discerning process. Last month, we had our third all-congregation event. So far, our process is focused on what are our core values? Who are we? What guides and shapes how we are in life together? It's been a huge, going from 100 to 24, it's been a winnowing down to try to distill the essence. And in October, we finally got from 24 down to 6. Nurturing community, Jesus' teachings of service, social justice, diversity and inclusion, heart and soul centered, and the four Baptist freedoms. Now, for those of you who don't know, and some of us as Baptists here for a pretty good while couldn't quite remember what the four Baptist freedoms were, but we discovered they actually defined our life together quite well, and Bill, your testimony spoke exactly to this. The four Baptist freedoms, known as soul freedom, Bible freedom, church freedom, and religious freedom, say that we all have the freedom, the capacity, and the responsibility to each relate to God directly, to be on our own spiritual journey. And we have the ability to interpret the Bible and find truth for ourselves. We have the freedom as a local church to decide together how we're going to be church. And we want to honor and protect the freedom of all people to have to practice their religion or lack of religion as they feel led. So that's the freedom piece. Forced by the process, we took the 6 and finally brought them down to 3, which we're now having to decide, does this capture us? And those 3 are being a nurturing community, Jesus' teachings of service, and those freedoms. We're going to work more with this in adult education today, and I hope you'll come. This passage in Romans, and Inspector Gamache's words, came to me as I reflected on these values. I think there's something here important for us. As we think about being in community, whether you're part of this church or whether you're part of the Ithaca Tompkins County community, we're all in community, in communities of various sorts. Paul's letter to the Romans begins with 11 chapters of heavy-duty theological thinking, laying out his understanding of salvation. But when you get to chapter 12, there's a shift. Paul gets practical. It's as if he's saying, therefore, because of all this I've laid out for you, now let's talk about how you need to live, how you need to be together. Since you have been saved, since you've brought into relationship with God, since you've been brought into community in Christ, this is how you're called to live. Paul begins with God's initiative, the mercies of God, God's divine initiative is the place we all begin, God's grace and God's love. But then Paul appeals to us, present your bodies, your whole lives as living sacrifices, as worship in everything you do and say and are. That means not conforming to this world's ways of thinking and acting, but allowing ourselves to be transformed by what Paul calls the renewing of our minds. I think that's about opening ourselves, letting the Spirit work in us, taking on the mind of Christ, which is always the mind of self-giving love. Paul uses that hymn in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself. Self-giving love is at the heart of Jesus' teachings. That is always what Paul means when he talks about the mind of Christ. It's not an intellectual way of thinking. It's a way of living, of giving ourselves in love. And then Paul turns to one of his memorable and favorite images of church, the body of Christ. It's such a powerful image, isn't it? It just works. This whole sense that we are a whole connected organism, all needing each other, all interrelated, and at the same time we have such different gifts. In Corinthians, he kind of gets humorous with it. If the eye said, I don't need the toe, how would the eye be if it was just the eye all by itself? Not so well. Paul challenges us to think about our diversity and our unity. And the body is a way he talks about the need for both. From the beginning, from the very beginning, the church was wrestling with differences, with diversity, and how to be inclusive, how to bring together people of different faith backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses, different cultural identities into one community that was the community of Christ. In the image of the body, Paul is trying to say, we are many and we are one. And then he goes into this litany of words of how do you live together in relationship. I think this is one of the places we see most clearly Paul amplifying directly from the teachings of Jesus. Practice love. Practice forgiveness. Practice generosity and compassion and hospitality to strangers. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Weep with those who are weeping. Live in harmony. As much as it depends on you, try to live peaceably with everyone. Love not just those who love you, but love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't repay evil for evil, but try to do what is noble. Noble. And leave judgment up to God. Now, I know these words in verse 19 are difficult. Never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. These words so quickly evoke for us fire and brimstone preaching of an angry, revengeful God. But in this context, I think it's actually very clear. These words are not about God being angry and revengeful. That's what we do. And that's what we often want God to do to the people we disagree with, the people we don't like. These words are about leaving judgment and the setting things right up to God. That's God's business, not ours. We're called to trust that God knows other people's hearts, other people's stories way better than we do. God alone can possibly judge. Instead of judging or seeking revenge, we're told to give our enemies food and drink, to challenge them by our love, by our transforming initiatives, to respond in a different way. Never be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. These are challenging words. A call to live in community with those we love and to try to build community even with our enemies. We can think of people like Mahatma Gandhi and Dr. King who not only taught this but modeled this in practical and concrete political action. And we can think of so many people we have known who in maybe very simple ways live this in their lives. Some of those people have brought dramatic change. Others have simply made our family, our church, our neighborhood, our town a better place to live by daring to put these words into action. We need this kind of light, this kind of love right here where we're living, right here and now in our nation and in our world. Friday night, I watched Bill Maher's real-time show. This is not a place I usually go for inspiration. Don't normally expect to find a sermon illustration. Bill Maher is smart and can be very funny. He can also be very cynical and critical in ways that can be pretty condescending of people who don't agree with him. But Friday night's closing had a different feel. He talked about the ways we are so polarized in our nation right now, and the ways people have so quickly turned to judging and criticizing and name-calling, and yes, he admitted his own part in that. He talked about the ways we seem to inhabit different worlds, such different worldviews, depending on our news source and our political affiliations. If there ever was a test case on a national basis for confirmation bias, we are living it. Bill Maher talked about how divided we have become and how serious these divisions feel right now, seem to be. Republicans, he said, see Democrats as an existential threat, just like Democrats see President Trump as an existential threat. Both sides believe the other guy taking over means the end of the world. But, he went on to say, we all live in the same country, like it or not. No matter what happens in Washington or who wins the next election, we still have to live together. We have to work together, go to school together, maybe even sit at Thanksgiving dinner together. Never forget, he said, that the single shining truth about democracy is that it means sharing the country with, I won't use the word he used, with people you can't stand. Bill Maher, of all people, on Friday night, called us to recognize our mutual dependence, our shared community. And he called us to decency and respect, to honor our differences, to let go of our desire to defeat and to avenge. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, Paul said. Our life together, as church, as neighbors, as fellow citizens, as human beings all living on this one planet Earth, means we are in community. We are all part of each other. The Spirit of Christ calls us into community that is nurturing and life-giving for all of us. Community that welcomes and affirms each of us. Community that is kind and caring, that supports and encourages. Community that respects and values our individual journeys and our individual truths, and at the same time challenges us to grow in love through our life together. Community that isn't just about us here, but that reaches out to offer love and care for the earth, for creatures great and small, for people around us. Life together always offers us both freedom and responsibility. Freedom to grow and learn and interpret truth, freedom to know and love God, to express who we are, and the responsibility to love each other, to work for peace, to support and care for each other, even when we're really, really different, even when we don't understand each other. We're called to keep on working on community, to keep on loving no matter what. We're called to share our light and to know that our lights brought together are so much brighter than our light shining alone.